Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear the call to worship. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads before our God. And we do call out to you, Father, in the name of your Son, seeking the aid of your Spirit that we may pray aright. We desire that we would be meeting not merely with one another this morning, but with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would fill us and enable us to worship in spirit and in truth, that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified. And since he sought your glory, Father, we would seek that you also would be glorified. And part of that glorification for our sovereign God would be that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be edified. It is our desire that we would hear you and benefit from hearing you speak to us, that you would hear us and accept our worship in Jesus Christ. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. 24:17 through 25. Proverbs 24, beginning verse 17. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest Yahweh see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear Yahweh and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. Chapter on Christian liberty on page 859. 859 in your hymnals. Lest we all turn to different books and look for page 859. And while this certainly does not teach us everything that the Bible teaches us, it does touch on a number of other Christian doctrines other than what is here mentioned. So, in some sense, it summarizes at least some of the Word of God and some of the Gospel. And so let us confess it to our God who has given us the Gospel. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. In their free access to God and their yielding obedience under him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected,
and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath led it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are, in anything, contrary to his word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines, or to obey such commandments, out of conscience, is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Because the problems which God hath ordained, and the liberty which Christ hath purchased, are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God. And for their publishing of such opinions or maintaining of such practices as are contrary to the light of nature or to the known principles of Christianity, whether concerning faith, worship, or conversation, or to the power of godliness, or to such erroneous opinions or practices as either in their own nature or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them are destructive to the peace and order which Christ hath established in the church, they may lawfully be called to account and proceeded against the censures of the church.
I'm going to take a moment to indulge. This chapter, when I was becoming Reformed, was very precious to me because of the college Janet and I went to and the world in which we had once moved, where there were commandments that were laid upon us, not supported from the Word of God, having no connection to the Word of God. And we were required to give the phraseology here an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience. And to read this paragraph too, to read this the first time was so, pardon the pun, liberating. Why would the chapter on Christian liberty be liberating? But not just because an anti-fundamentalist effort, centuries before the fundamentalists existed, but also something that is true of Presbyterianism. One of the two things I walked away from RTS with, the most important things, one was learned the first semester, and I'd never known this before. It was very precious to me because of the church I had just served and certain things that had happened there. The only people at Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church who have to be Presbyterians are the ordained officers. Everyone else only has to be a Christian. We open our church membership as wide as Christ opens his arms. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have been baptized by any of the three modes, and you're willing to submit to the government of this church, you may be a member here. You could be a Lutheran, or even a Baptist, even a Pentecostal. I'm not going to get to practice tongues here, but not in this room. But we open our arms as wide as Christ has. That is something I'd never encountered before. And it's found in part in this paragraph. Look at it again. So that to believe such doctrines or obey such commands, not just the ones from merely the minds of men, out of conscience is to betray the true liberty of conscience. The requiring of an implicit faith, that you have to dot your I's and cross your T's the way the session says so. And an absolute blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to change what we teach. We're still going to teach the Westminster Standards. We, who are ordained officers, swore that we uphold it and will teach it. And we'll not tolerate anything but that being here.
But that doesn't require that you believe every jot and tittle, though we hope that given time, you'll come to understand how it is biblical. I've been a member of churches where there's a confession of faith that nobody ever knows, and they're supposed to hold to it. Or where it's well known and well taught. And remember the one in Albert Lee, Janet? That psychology is of the devil, and so are playing cards. In a confession of faith? It was fun when I candidated there because we played a game that we play with cards with dominoes. But it's okay when they're played with dominoes. Brothers and sisters, there are things that you are required to believe. You swore to those when you became a member. But they're more of the level of the Apostles' Creed than the Westminster. This is cause of liberty. We want all Christians to come to understand this faith and to embrace it. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll teach as best we can and leave the convincing up to the Spirit of God. We hope that you'll listen and learn and that the Spirit will teach you. And we hope that he'll teach us as well, because we haven't arrived either. Our scripture text is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, two verses. We're reading 13 through 17. Okay, fine. But our text is just the last two verses, so we need the earlier verses to understand 16 and 17. 13 through 17, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as slaves of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have been able to assemble together this Lord's Day. We thank you that last week, when the weather was not conducive, no one was injured, at least not here in our congregation. We pray, Father, for the Church of Christ assembled in various places across the city right now. Oh, some have assembled earlier, and some assembled last night, and some may assemble this afternoon or this evening as well. But your people are gathering, and we pray that your word would be heard and that your Spirit would work in their midst. We ask the same here for us. Help us to hear your word, understand your word, and to obey your word. And Father, I would pray that there would be some across the city who would be hearing your word and understanding it for the first time and coming to faith in Christ for the first time. We have covenant children here. Some of them may have been regenerate from the womb. Some may not be regenerate. We don't know their hearts, Lord, you do. But we would pray that our covenant children, hearing the word, would come to faith in Christ. And that maybe even today would be the day for one of these covenant children to hear the word of Christ and to trust in him. Father, we pray for our nation, those who rule over us. It's not really relevant which party they belong to, because we're ruled by sinners and we are sinners. And we would pray that you would inhibit the sinful inclinations of those who rule over us, strengthen godly impulses, protect us, strengthen us. God, we would pray that this land would long have, for generations yet to come, the kind of peace and prosperity and freedom that we have enjoyed for centuries now. Not because we deserve it. We don't. We pray that we'd have it, that your church might use those gifts to further the gospel across the globe and here at home. Father, the most we could really pray for our nation and for ourselves is that you would humble your church. You would show us our sins, individually and corporately. And you'd lead us to full and real repentance. That you would open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit upon us in ways that the church in this land has not seen for a century or more. That you would accomplish great things in your church, whatever denominational labels over the door. And that the church would then be what she's supposed to be and do what she's supposed to do. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. With our reading, again, we're starting a section where the word submit is important. And while it's only found five times in the next chapter or so, the concept continues, and even those who are not addressed with the word submit, like husbands in verse 7, still have some other connection to it. We'll get there, but if you'll notice, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, likewise you wives, and then likewise you husbands, dropping the word submit for husbands, but there's some continuity there. I'm still puzzling it over. I'm still not ready to say what that is. Hopefully I'll know by the time we get there, huh? But we're starting this section, and it starts with the church generally and Christians generally, then gets into specific types of Christians. Not that when it addresses the wives, men don't listen, and not when it addresses slaves, that those of us who aren't servants aren't addressed as well. But here it's general, and by the way, after we finish with husbands, it then becomes general again. One of the interesting things I found is that some of the things that are said in specifics are then repeated in the general section. And almost the same words. I'm kind of looking forward to developing that further for you. But we looked at this 2 weeks ago, almost said last week, about our responsibilities to those who rule over us, keeping in mind that when Paul and Peter wrote about this, using almost the same phraseology, they were talking about the same wonderful leader that they had, a guy named Nero, who was anything but wonderful or sweet. By the way, he did start off very, very popular in Rome, but by the time he killed himself, there were plenty of other Romans who would have been happy to help him. And what he did for the church was the first Roman persecution of the church. Not the worst, though largely because the orders he sent out, his governors did not enforce. But if he had had his way, there would have been a worldwide persecution of the church, such as did not happen under Domitian. And even, now I can't remember the emperor's name, not Maximilian. Oh well. The fellow who had all the Bibles in Greece, as they could find, caught and destroyed. At any rate, his name's escaping me at the moment. But his would have been the worst if the governors had carried it out. They didn't. Thank God. But here we are, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the God we supposedly submit ourselves to, submit to those he's put over us, even the king. I know some of your translations read emperor. It's the Greek word for king. Latin, the Romans would not have referred to Nero as Rex. That could have caused a revolution. But it's the king, as far as the Greeks are concerned. To the governors, verse 14. And the reason being, verse 15, this is the will of God, that we do good. And the reason we need to do good and the reason we need to obey the laws is for the Lord's sake. The reason we need to do is because there are a lot of people, and we pointed out what those were, a lot of people accusing the church of incredible crimes. And Peter, in his How to Win Friends and Influence People phraseology, refers to those people as ignorant, foolish men. And they were ignorant and fools, evilly foolish. And we need to cut them off at the ankles. And we cut them off at the ankles by being and doing what godly men and godly women are supposed to be and do. It's just that simple. And that means when the law that the king proclaims, the law that the governor enforces, is a law that does not require you to contravene God's law, then obey it. Now, we touched briefly on the larger the Confession of Faith, chapter 20. There were rules that Janet and I had to operate under, that we had to submit to conscience sake. I remember when I took debate class asking Ms. Himes, well, can we debate the rule about no beards? I've always hated shaving, usually because my throat was turned into hamburger. But the answer was interesting. We will not debate the rules. Well, in the Reformed faith, we do. Because the rules had better come from the Word of God, or they're not applicable. But when the state employs a rule, if the state said, Heath, must have been the beard. Heath, you have to shave it off. Unless you can find from the Word of God that you dare not shave it off, and I'll show you a couple of verses that you could twist that way, then you must disobey. But if there aren't any, then have a Gillette moment or two. Obey, because this is what godly men and women do. And then there's a shift. Now, in my New King James, and probably in yours, verse 16 is continuation, but there's another thought there which we need to deal with. And this is, by the way, why we read chapter 20. As free. And there's free in two particular senses. It was amusing to read various commentaries and see how one argued for this or one argued for that. And I think they both made good arguments and ignored the fact that there are actually two points. In the Roman Empire, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you weren't free. And Peter is writing to people, was it the Galatians, some of them? I missed my point here. Galatia. In the last century before Christ, Galatia was an independent kingdom. They raised legions to fight in the Roman Civil War. And then when their king died, he gave up his kingdom to the Roman Empire, and all his people who were subjects of the king became slaves of the Roman Empire. But Peter says, you're not slaves. Nero doesn't own you. You are free. Forget what the government thinks. You are free. And you are free in a far greater and wider sense. Turn with me again to chapter 20. In the back of your hymnals. I got almost Pentecostal the first time I read this. Just kind of a jarring experience, maybe. Look at that first paragraph. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists of a lot. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Amen. From the condemning wrath of God. I never need to fear the condemning wrath of God again. Why? Because it all fell on Christ. All that I earned fell on Him. I don't have to be afraid of that condemning wrath anymore. I don't have to fear the curse of the moral law. The moral law can't curse me, because the curse fell on Christ. I've been delivered from this present evil world. Now you want to parse that. I still live in this present evil world. I still have the wonderful benefits of the curse. You know, you have yours, I have mine. Really looking forward to Thursday. But I'm also set free from bondage to Satan. The dominion of sin. Does sin win? Yes. But is sin my Lord? No. From the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave. Will I die someday? Yes. Unless Christ returns, and I really don't expect that anytime and within my lifetime, I hope so, but I don't expect it. That means there's going to come a day when I'm going to die. And I will be buried. And the song I taught Cub Scouts will be sung. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. Everlasting damnation. I don't fear those things. I don't need to. I don't need to fear everlasting damnation. Because Christ gave us liberty. Look next. Free access to God. Yielding obedience. And the best part is the next sentence. All which were common also to believers under the law. I love that. I don't, in this, thus far, I have nothing that David didn't have. Or any other believer of the Old Covenant. But, under the New Testament, the liberty of the Christians is further enlarged. I don't have to worry about wearing polyester cotton shirts. That was forbidden. Well, polyester didn't exist, thank God. But you can wear mixed fibers. You can plant your beans and let them grow up your corn stalks. I don't have to worry about the various rites that have to be done when certain things happen. If you have illnesses or certain things take place, that let go through the details. But the church, the Jewish church, was subjected to that. We're not. We're set free from those. We don't have a church calendar other than this one. Every 7 days is the Lord's Day. That's our calendar. That's the only New Testament calendar there is. We don't have to. We can have all the feasts we want. We can have all the fasts we want. But we don't have to prescribe to certain days. Greater boldness of access to the throne of grace. Praise God. Fuller communications of the free Spirit of God. There is that's one of the areas that's something I've learned about, and I've got a lot more to learn about. The difference between the giving of the Spirit in the Old Covenant and the giving of the Spirit in the New Covenant. Let's put it this way. Every believer now has what only prophets, priests, and kings had in the Old Covenant from the Spirit of God. All of these blessings. Keep that open. We're free. We're free even if we lived under the Soviet crush or Hitler or Nero. We are free, and don't yield your freedom. Don't yield your freedom to Christians who want to make you their puppets. Don't yield your freedom to politicians who want to make you their slaves and buy your votes. Don't yield your freedom to anyone, but don't use your freedom, as Peter phrases it, as a cloak for vice. Oh, well, now, we're under grace, not under law. So I can do X, Y, and Z that are immoral because Jesus already paid for my sins. Well, you could spend some time in the book of Romans about that. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Your translation might say, God forbid. It might say, may it never be. Or some other rendering. But no way, Jose, is loose, but it fits. And that's what the confession then turns to in paragraph 3. They who, and I love the phrase, upon pretense of Christian liberty. That's not Christian liberty. That is putting yourself once again a slave of sin. They who on pretense of Christian liberty do practice any sin or cherish any lust do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is being delivered out of the hand of their enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear. Look again at your text. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, should be slaves of God. He owns us. Nero doesn't. President X doesn't. Governor whomever does not own us. But God does. He owns us. Paul's great delight is bragging that he's a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. There is no higher position. Slave in the Roman world was the lowest level. Paul says to be a slave of Jesus Christ is the highest calling and the greatest freedom. And then Peter gives us four imperatives. There's some other things that we could deal with. It's minutiae and doesn't matter. But four imperatives. And if you look at your text, you'll notice that the first one starts off with honor and the last one starts off with honor. They're in two sets and they kind of flip around. Honor, strike out the word man or people or whatever your translation has. It should be in italics. It simply says honor all in Greek. That's all it says, just honor all. And then love the brotherhood, then fear God, and then honor the king. And the bookends are the least significant. Why honor all? Please tell me which human being you're going to encounter who does not bear the image of God. And as an image bearer of God, deserves respect. When you can find one who doesn't, I don't care if it's the... I remember being told by a friend, he drove through downtown Chattanooga in the wee hours of the morning, and there was a derelict drunk urinating in the street. He bears the image of God. He could be laying there in his feces and urine, pass and vomit, and he still bears the image of God. And while he might stink and be disgusting in other ways, honor him. Which takes us to the other bookend. Nero was anything but a sweet guy. I don't care which party you are and which presidents you love and which presidents you hate, none of them were like Nero. Or even Caligula. And Peter writes, honor the king. Now, there are certain customs that change. The Quakers, including a guy named William Penn, and I had to learn for this because I grew up in Pennsylvania, the Quakers would address the king as thee. And you might have trouble understanding thee or thou or the various forms of the thee, thou, this, and thine or whatever. But everyone else addressed the king as you because you is plural. And the king would refer to himself as we. And it had to do with proper etiquette. They wouldn't take their hats off to the king. They would take their hats off to God, but not to a man, a mere man. But they still showed respect, just not the kind of respect he demanded. We have to honor those who rule over us. I guarantee you, if a police officer pulls you over and you say, "What do you want, you fat pig?" you're probably going to get every possible citation he can think of. And if it was my brother and you flash your army certificate that you're an officer and ask for a favor, he's going to find more because my brother was that kind of guy. Those are the bookends. They're the least significant, but they're important. They're a command. It's not an option, brothers and sisters. Honor all. Honor the king. And the intensification is in the middle. The word brotherhood, as it's rendered in the New King James, is legitimate. It's the best possible translation. But it basically means other Christians. Honor all, but love your brothers and sisters. See the difference? It's an intensification. Honor the derelict, but cherish that obnoxious person who's on the pew next to you or across from you or behind you because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you can't love those that Christ loved, then you can't love Christ. And then fear God. In our confession, it talks about not having a slavish fear of God anymore, and I don't disagree with that at all. I don't think it's unbiblical at all. But I think the term fear is being used, and by the way, it's the word, it came in different forms into English. Ever hear of a phobia? Okay, claustrophobia. I can't remember the name of my phobia. I'm afraid of heights. What's that one called? Never mind. It's okay here because I can't fall over the pulpit, you see. I hope. It can mean terror. It doesn't mean hate. It means terror. But it can also mean respect. But I think it's interesting that you have honor all and love the brothers, and you have honor the king but fear God. Should you be afraid of Nero, to put it in their era? No. He's somebody you should be afraid of in certain senses. But as Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, fear the one who can kill the soul. And fear also has the idea of respect. You have honor the king, but this should be a respectful, devoted, affectionate relationship to God. He's the one we need to fear. His laws triumph the president's laws, or the governor's laws, or the legislature's, or the sheriff, whatever. Fear God. Honor the king and his representatives, but fear God. All four are imperatives. They are commandments. They are without exception. There's no weaseling around on these. And brothers and sisters, if we don't obey them, then we're not fearing God and we're not obeying him. And that kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? Submit, because we submit to God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Sometimes it doesn't leave us in a nice, comfortable place. There are things in your word that a part of me really doesn't like because it tells me things I don't want to do or I don't want to hear. But there are other portions of me, the new portions, that rejoice in them. And I pray that you would help me to bring all of me in submission to you and your word, and therefore all of me in keeping your commandments. And I pray for my brothers and sisters the same thing I pray for myself, that we would honor all. We would honor the rulers you've placed over us, but we would love one another. And we would fear you and reverence you and be devoted to you in every area of life. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.